All right, this is the final in the Who's Your One series. I've been asking you to pick one person that you want to see saved, and you're praying for an opportunity to share Christ with that person. So this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, fishing our main business. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When we were on vacation in the Gulf last spring, we had some fellowship time with our friend Mary Ann that we led to Christ about 3 years ago. We got there, she said, "Look, I'm off Thursday. I am reserving a brand new boat, and I'm taking the two of you fishing out in the Gulf." Well, we got real excited, and we had a beautiful sunny day to go fishing on that Thursday morning. But I want you to know nobody was catching fish. So we went out and toured Shell Island and did some other things. Finally, she said, "Why don't we just do a little bottom fishing?" I said, "Okay." A few minutes, Delaine had a bite, and she had something really, really big, and she kept pulling, pulling, and pulling. She said, "I'm going to need help. I'm going to need help." So I got over and helped her a little bit. Mary Ann's pretty tough, so I did that about 5 minutes. I said, "Mary Ann, it's yours now." And so she kept pulling. She had caught a stingray about that big around. And I was thinking, I didn't bring my gun. And that's not smart on a new boat when you're aiming downward. And so Mary Ann whispered to me, she said, "Here, take this knife and cut the line." I said, "Boy, that sounds like a plan." So we cut the line, and Delaine was fine letting the stingray go. So I was fishing along for a little while, and I thought I got hung on a stump or something. And all of a sudden, the line began to sing, and boom, it's going out this way. And then Delaine says, "You've got a bite. Bring it up so I can see it." And so for 15 minutes, I get it in 10 yards, and he goes out 30 yards. And she says, "Why don't you get him up so I can see him?" I said, "Darling, it's all I can do to stay on the boat right now." I wrestled with that fish for 15 minutes, bruised two ribs. And then you know what I did? I said, "Mary Ann, it's your turn." She got a hold. I want you to know, we had a shark about that long. And I'm thinking, now what are we going to do when we get a shark on board? I had gotten him to the top of the water so Delaine could take some pictures, but then he immediately went back under the boat, handed off to Mary Ann. She got it up this high out of the water, and Romans 8:28 cut in. Bing! Broke the line. And the shark was gone. I never, ever want to try to catch a shark again. It took 3 weeks for my ribs to heal. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has said, if you're his disciple, if you're born again, that you're to be a fisher of men. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The word evangelism, which simply means to share the good news or the plan of salvation, appears 50 times in the New Testament. We look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That means that we're to bring all men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to call ourselves born-again Christians. But I want you to know that that word Christian was something that was used as a derogatory term to refer to born-again believers back in biblical times. I want you to listen to the 21st century politically correct definition of a Christian. Christians are judgmental, homophobic moralists who think they're the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everybody else is going to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way lost people in America in general view born-again believers. When we look in the New Testament, we find that Jesus didn't refer to us as Christians. He referred to us as disciples. Down in verse 26, he says, disciples. They referred to themselves not as Christians. They referred to themselves as disciples. I want you to know that the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible. The word disciple is used 281 times in the New Testament. First of all, I want us to look at the call of Peter and Andrew. I just read that to you in verses 18, 19, and 20. In that day, there were three methods of fishing. You could have what you and I would call a pole, a line, and a hook, and could fish in that method. Then there was another method where you had a net, and it was usually about 9 square feet or something, and you cast it out from the shallow end or from the bank and into deeper water, and you draw in fish. Or there was a large net that would be hooked to the tail end of two boats, and these two boats would drag that net through very deep water. If you look at the call of Peter and Andrew, they were standing on the bank, on the shore, and they were using the second method as they were casting their net. Now, when Jesus called those first disciples, he gathered together the first catching crew of evangelists. Now, listen, they were Jesus' first partners in ministry. Now, notice what he says here, if you'll follow me, I will make you fishers of men. When you look in the New Testament, you'll see the record of the calling of seven of the original 12, but Jesus individually selected those who had become a part of the first ministry to winning people to Christ. He called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. God always chooses his partners. Think about this. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose David. He chose the prophets. He chose Israel as his chosen nation of partners, a kingdom of priests, and also a holy nation. Now, I want you to remember that God does the choosing. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And that calling to bear fruit in evangelism is extended to everybody who belongs to Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. Christ mandates that all of his followers be fishermen. Notice he says here, follow me. That means come here. That means draw close to me. Your place is following after me. Now notice the disciples' obedience was instant. Notice what they did. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Many years ago, there was an Italian gentleman who lived alone. He didn't mingle with people. Everybody thought he was almost a pauper. He died, and several days later, somebody found him in his house. Well, some people who were executors of his will came over to go through the contents and clean out the house. You'd be amazed at what they found. They went in his attic. He had taken his money and bought 246 violins. He even had the first Stradivarius, if you know what that is, that was ever made. And he had it in one of his chest of drawers. Ladies and gentlemen, because he had hoarded that violin was not first played until it was 147 years old. Nobody knew it, but he had a fortune in violins, and many of them were Stradivarius. Many Christians are like that with their faith. They treat it like it's a treasured possession, but they simply don't want to share it with anybody else. Our latest statistics say that 95% of born-again believers, like you and me attending a church on Sunday morning, 95% of us never sit down with anybody to tell them how to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, this is what I love, is the credentials of these disciples that Jesus calls. Notice this, he chooses the willing and not necessarily the best and the most intelligent. Notice here that in choosing, he skipped over the scholars in Egypt. And you remember the library, there's a great library that was in Alexandria. He skipped over the great philosophers that were in Athens, the powerful that were in Rome. He passed over the historians. He passed over Socrates. He passed over Julius Caesar. He didn't call a single, listen, he didn't call a single rabbi, religious leader, or teacher of the scriptures. Notice what Jesus did. It's almost comical. He chose fishermen, one guy that had worked for the IRS and another one that had been a terrorist. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus chose the second team. He chose the B team. And here's why he did it. If he had called the Bible scholars, if he had called the great philosophers and great thinkers, when things were done that would bring honor and glory to God, they would take the credit. So if he took some people out here, probably uneducated fishermen, and he took a terrorist, and he took a man that worked for the IRS, anytime something happened that was good through these guys' lives, they were the first one to know. They were not the source of this blessing and this power. All praise, honor, and glory went to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. God chooses the willing. I love how Jesus reinforces this, and he brought this home to his disciples. Just a few chapters after Matthew 4 and Matthew 11, verse 9 through 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, of all those ever born to women, that means everybody, the one who is greatest, the one who is greatest in the world that I've told you about before, his name is John the Baptist. Now here's a guy that went around eating locust and eating honey. And he dressed in some kind of skins. And he was telling people that they need to repent, trust Jesus, and the one who's coming, I'm not worthy to latch his shoes. Let me give you a modern day translation of that. Jesus had his iPods loaded with John the Baptist sermons. He was his favorite preacher. He said he's the most humble man on the face of the earth. We see that his favorite was not the best in the class of the rabbis. But I want you to know that he chose one that was willing. Some of you know who Roy Williams is. He is the head basketball coach at University of North Carolina. That's good. We'll ask Bible questions over there in just a minute from the book of Zechariah. And then everybody knows who Coach K is. Duke University. Now suppose you're a person out here and you're playing on a basketball team and nobody's really that impressed with you, but those two coaches show up and they see something in you that nobody else sees. That would be impressive to you. The Lord just calls ordinary people who are willing. And he sees in you what nobody else sees. And he says, hey, I'm calling you to follow me. Now watch this. Here's where our confidence often fails. God calls us into ministry. And we believe Jesus. We believe he is who he says he is, but we have trouble believing his promise that he'll be with us always. He'll order our steps, and he'll empower us to serve. Now, I'll give you a good illustration of that. Remember what happened when Peter was on the boat with the other disciples, and Jesus is coming across, there's a storm going on, and Jesus is walking on water. Yesterday afternoon, I was watching just a little bit of the Honda Classic from Florida, where the PGA Tour is this year. And over behind one of the par three greens, they've got one of those little Honda. Is it a CRV? They've got it right out in the middle of the pond. And Delaine said, how do they do that? She said, the tires are in the water. And by the way, if you make a hole in one on that 179-yard hole, they give you the CRV. Well, those guys are worth about $500 million, so that's just more chump change. They let caregivers that keep their estate drive those. But she said, how do they make them float? I said, darling, they got a little barge-like thing, and they float it out there, and then they anchor it down. And when the tournament's over, they're going to bring the barge back in. Pretty cool, though, when you look at it. Can you imagine seeing Jesus walking to you on the water? And Peter looks out there, and he says, wow. Jesus said, come on in. The water's fine. Peter steps out. He's kind of doing a little moonwalk there on the water. But as he gets closer to Jesus, the wind gets up and the waves get higher. What happens to Peter? He's going down. Why is he going down? He believes Jesus is who he says he is. But he's lost confidence in the promises that Jesus will take care of him in this situation. So he panics and he starts to go down. We say, well, he lost his confidence in Jesus. No, he's still confident in Jesus. He's lost his confidence, not in Jesus' ability to walk on water. He's lost his confidence in the promise of Jesus to do what he says he'll do. Now watch this. He says, follow me. Follow me. I just love that. He didn't tell them, listen, when he called the disciples, here's one thing I want you to see here. Number one, he didn't tell them where they were going. You know what? When you go into the ministry and God calls you into the ministry, he doesn't let you see further than the front of your face. I had no idea I was going to spend 3.5 years in Sally, South Carolina, the chitlin strut capital of the world. Well, it was an educational, enriching experience. I had no idea I was going to move to Mayberry in Warren County and be sentenced to 13 years there. I remember Chris Giddens, our former children's minister, his daddy was like a second father to me in my second church. I told him, I said, I called him in one day. He's a company president. I told him, come by after lunch, sit down across from my desk. I need to tell you something. I said, I'm fixing to move to Silver Creek, Georgia. He said, where is that? I said, well, it's not far out of Rome and right around from Booger Holler Road. And he was very impressed with that. Brilliant man. And he looked at me and said, do you know these people? I said, nope. I've turned them down twice. I've told them to get away. I don't like them. I don't like where they live. But now I've said yes. He said, what you going to do when you get up there and it don't work out? I said, well, God's always taken care of us before. And I assume he's going to take care of us again. When God calls you, listen, when God calls you, he don't tell you where you're going to start with. And you know what? He don't tell you exactly what you're going to be doing. You think those guys that were out fishing that day, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What are we going to do, throw a net over people? What are we doing? They don't have any idea. And I'm going to tell you this. If God let us investigate under every little rock before we went where he called us to go, and we always went by sight, we'd never do anything by faith and obey God. Listen to me carefully. If you're going to follow him, you have got to be soaked in the Word of God. This is not popular in our day because church attendance is going down nationwide. We've had some prosperous times. And even believers trust more in themselves than they do in God. Listen, at this church, we do things intentionally. You know, we're doing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services. Do you know 95% of churches out here in Floyd County and Rome are not doing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? A lot of the pastors are not going to preach except Sunday morning, and that's it. The lights are out on Sunday night. Attendance is getting less and less here on Sunday nights and less here on Wednesday night. But we're continuing to give you the word from one of our assistant pastors or from me. We invite you to come. We have Bible study on Sunday mornings. We have women's Bible studies. At 5 o'clock, we have discipleship training. Right now, we've got 42 people going through financial peace. And the other night, they tore up 85 credit cards. That's strange, isn't it? Teaching people that God owns it all, the first tenth belongs to Him, and let's get debt free as soon as we can personally. But then we also offer Bible study courses on Sunday night. You know what? 10 people come. 12 people come. You ever notice what happens if you get out of the shower and you take some powder and just pour it out? It just gets all over you. You know what? We need to be so saturated in the Word from what we can get from our church and our personal devotion times and reading our Bible that we're just powdered all over with the Messiah and His Word. That's the only way He's going to use us to the max. To follow Him, you see also it says they had to leave it all. They had to leave their vote. Notice that two of them had to leave their father. Now, why do you think the author picked these two things to highlight those as well? And I'll tell you why. First of all, they had to leave their job, which they loved, and then they had to leave dad to follow Jesus. I can't tell you how many people now that you interview for staff positions, when you call to screen them, will say, look, we're over in Rome, Georgia. They said, I had one not long ago when I was looking for a staff member, said, oh, well, my in-laws live in Tennessee, and I think we're going to try to move to Tennessee. Not thy will, but mama's will be done. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you go somewhere God's not called you, you're not going to be successful according to God's standards. You're going to struggle everywhere you go. Not only he says you're going to have to leave your favorite job, but he says that's family. I'm so thankful that both sets of our parents said, listen, you better go where God called you to go. Now, if he calls you back to Augusta, Georgia, fine, but I wouldn't make that a primary goal if I were you. You go where God wants you to go. I was reading the other day, J.D. Greer, some of you listen to him. They have some missions planted over in the Middle East. And he said there was a young lady over there that was working with their mission church. And she got saved. She went home and told her parents. And her parents told her, you renounce your faith or we're cutting you off from our family. And so here's what her dad did with her. He took her and locked her in a room and kept her there 24/7. One night she overheard her brother and her dad discussing how they were going to kill her because she had become a Christian. Her sister-in-law one night went into labor early and the whole family left to go to the hospital. She knew this was her only opportunity. She was able to break out of the locked room, went to the missions where J.D. Greer's missions are in the Middle East. They hid her and flew her back to the United States. Now she's in the United States as a refugee in her community. She knew if she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, if her parents were Muslim, she knew that she was going to be cut off, ostracized. Then she found out that her dad and brother were going to put her to death for her faith. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to face that here in the United States. But I want you to know that you're going to have moments in your experience when you got to decide whether you're going to follow Jesus or you're going to follow yourself and the world out here. Most of you are not going to have to give up your job. Sometimes God calls people out of secular into working in the ministry, but all of us are called to ministry. I tell you what happens lots of times. You get some of our kids go off to college, our young adults. They get involved with a Christian fellowship, and the next thing you know, they've decided they want to take an international mission trip. They come home and tell their parents, I'm going on an international mission trip all summer. The parents said, you are not leaving the country. And you've got to decide whether you're going to obey God or you're going to obey your parents. Let me tell you about our high school students and our middle school students. They have to make a decision. Are they going to run with the values of their friends if they're not Christians? Or are they going to run with Christian values? If you don't run with Christian values, you've got a good chance of being called a religious chick. It's slanderous now to be called a virgin or something else. And you're going to have to decide, are you going to sit back and be intimidated or are you going to follow Jesus? In business, some of you got to make a decision. Maybe in your field or in your industry, there's some people out here that cut corners. They shade their books. They do some things that are illegal, immoral, and unethical, so their profit bottom line will be greater. Now, you as a Christian, you've got to decide, am I going to do business God's way, or am I going to do it like the rest of the world in order to make more money? You see, to follow Jesus means you subject everything in your life to his lordship. Now, watch this carefully. He commands us to reproduce spiritually. That's what he means there. Verse 19, and I will make you fishers of men. He's saying we're to be fruit producers. Well, Pastor, I know sometimes you overspeak just a little bit. Well, listen to John 15, verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You say, oh man, Lord, when you go home today, Lord, were you impressed with my worship when I was singing unto you today? Weren't you excited that I was there? What'd you think of my worship? I wasn't really impressed. Because I've called you to bear much fruit. What is the fruit he's talking about? He's talking about leading lost people to Christ. Planting the seed is between God and that person, whether they get saved. The great commission that Jesus gave us was this. In Matthew 28, 19, the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven, go into all the world and make disciples. The center of that command is make disciples. Jesus gave us the purpose statement of his whole life in Luke 19. Here's what he said. He said, I have come to seek and save those who are lost. You know why I'm here? To seek and save those who are lost. You know why you're here? To seek and save those who are lost. We either obey or we disobey. Now notice the command for James and John in verse 21 and 22. He says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left boat and their father and followed him. Now, you know, one thing I've noticed, my daddy started teaching us to fish when we were about that tall. Now, I want you to know there's several, if you're going to be a successful fisherman, first of all, you've got to be patient. We'd get there at sunrise. Daddy had packed our lunch. We called them soda crackers, Vienna sausages, and some other delicacies that he had in the brown sack. And it's summertime, and if they didn't bite that morning, we'd go to the shade tree about 11 and have those Vienna sausages. What a treat. Praise God for those things. And then back in those days, you had a thermos. Do y'all know what that is? Everybody got drank out of the same thermos. Now you understand why I'm a little twisted when it comes to germs. 95 degrees, we hadn't caught anything. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We are still out there on the side of the pond. Daddy, can we go home? Now understand, his 52 Chevrolet didn't have air conditioning either. Had a hole in the back floor. He hoped he would lose one of his three children on the way home. Never know, they'd drop out. Just be a little thump, poor Fluffy. Daddy, please let us go. No, we're staying. The other thing, you got to have perseverance if you're a fisherman. That means, no, you're patient, perseverance. You got to be willing to move around a little bit every now and then to try to find the fish. The other thing, you got to have good instinct, going to the right place and dropping the net at the right time. Remember, I took Dad to Comeaway Plantation in Warrington one time, 25-acre pond, and you could go around that pond one time with crickets or beetle spin, and you'd fill up a 5-gallon bucket with bluegills bigger than your hand. Daddy said, I've never been to a pond like this. Went out there one day, they just weren't biting. I thought, well, this is strange. So I said, Dad, we're going to go up shallow water. He said, son, there ain't no fish in shallow water. I said, well, let's just go up there. Guess what? They were home in another zip code that day. We filled up a 5-gallon bucket, and Dad laid down in the bottom of the boat. I said, Daddy, you having a heart attack? You sick? He said, son, I'm wore slap out. I just can't fish no more. I'd never seen him like that before. I thought he was sick. You got to have good instinct to go where they are. Then you got to have courage. Those commercial fishermen sometimes, they faced huge storms on the Sea of Galilee. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to fish for people, you're going to have to be courageous. You don't get in their face, but some people are not going to like you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not concerned about people liking me. I'm more concerned about pleasing God. He's the only one that counts. Now, let me tell you what happened. Talking about divine appointments. I was walking down the hallway last Sunday night, and one of our families that has 7 children, and they told me last Sunday the 8th one is on the way. Oh, this makes me tired. I just praise God. I love this family so much. They're the coolest, calmest parents I've ever met in my life. They saw me coming down through here. They said, you know, you've been preaching on who's your one, and I found something that you might want to use. And I said, okay. So they handed me 2 pages. I didn't know I was preaching on fishing, fishers of men this week, because I wrote this about 10 months ago. You thought it was stale. That's why. And they said, you might can use this. So when I looked at my sermon on Monday, what I was preaching on Sunday, I thought, what they just gave me goes right along with the sermon. So I want to read this to you. Came from one of our members. It's called The Parable of the Fishless Fisherman Fellowship. The fishermen were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call in their life to fish, the abundance of fish, and the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested they needed a philosophy of fishing. So they carefully defined and redefined fishing and the purpose of fishing. They developed fishing strategies and tactics. Then they realized that they had been going at it backwards. They had approached fishing from the point of view of the fisherman and not from the point of view of the fish. So they decided to just study fish. How do fish view the world? How does the fisherman appear to the fish? What do fish eat, and when do they eat it? These are all good things to know, so they began research studies and attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. Some got doctor's degree in fishiology, but nobody had gone fishing yet. So a committee was formed to send our fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all the fellowship halls across the nation. But still, nobody had gone fishing. Most didn't answer the survey to find out whether they fished or not. But from those who did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several go around encouraging people to fish. What with meetings, conferences, and seminars, nobody had time to fish. Now, there was a guy named Jake. I love that. He was a newcomer to the Fisherman's Fellowship, and after one stirring meeting of fellowship, he went fishing and caught one large fish. At the next meeting, he told his story and was honored for his catch. He was told that he had a special gift of fishing. He was then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters across the nation and tell how he did it. With all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors of the Fisherman's Fellowship, Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But soon he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug of the line once again. And so he canceled the speaking engagements. He resigned from the board. And he said to a friend, "Let's go fishing." The two of them did, and they caught fish. The members of the Fisherman's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful. But the fishers were only two. With the national organization. Let me give you the latest statistic. Only 2% of Christian people in America, 2%, ever lead one person to Christ. We've got a great organization. We do some wonderful Bible studies on evangelism and missions, Christology. But we're stingy when it comes to sharing. I've got an appointment right after. I'm in the Welcome Center this morning. Parent blew up my phone Thursday morning. "Dr. May, you won't believe this. But my wife pulled up to a red light with my daughter today, and the daughter said, I need to get Jesus in my heart right now." They had to pull off the road. And they're coming to see me after church, and a little girl is going to share her testimony with me, and I'm going to share a little salvation bracelet with her. And let me tell you what's going to happen here Thursday night. We got our sportsman banquet. We sold out 650 tickets. Now, here's how we do this. You buy a table for $200. Then you load it up with as many unchurched, unsaved, or backslidden people as you can. You know what I did? I got in touch with a firefighter that just got saved. You know what? He's got three friends coming. There's going to be four of them. There's four of my tickets right there. Then I approached a police officer last Sunday night. I said, "Hey, have you got two or three or four friends that either aren't living for Christ or don't know Jesus as a Savior?" He said, "Oh, yeah." And guess what? They're using up the rest of my tickets. You know what the firefighter told me? He said, "I shared this with my captain today, so he sent out emails to all of our firemen and asked who would be willing to come for free." You see, that's what it's all about. Now, we're giving away some prizes after we have our guest speaker, and he's going to share about how he's killed turkeys in 48 states. I don't know about you, but my marriage wouldn't let me go hunting 48 times for turkeys in 48 states. My wife likes to see me. And then we had an organizational meeting last night, and the grand prize, after we give the invitation, everybody turns in their card, we're giving away a Suzuki four-wheeler. I have been asked to ride the four-wheeler up these steps and onto the stage. I have. I really have. And some people said they'll pay to see that. That might cover my deductible. And I always know who my supporters are because they asked me to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and other things like that. And they'll be on the search committee for Spike, your next pastor that you'll have here, with skinny jeans, a power shirt, tennis shoes. I don't think that's going to happen. I may park it on the first step and lock the brakes. I just may do that. There's a freight elevator right here on the side. I can drive it in there and hit the button. It'll come up on the level of the stage. I can just drive it right out here. I think I qualify for that. But listen to me very, 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 very carefully. The one reason we're doing the sportsman banquet is because men in this community who would not ever walk into the face of this place or this worship center, any worship center in town, hear me or anybody else preach, they will come when you hit them with their affinity group, something that piques their interest. But you see what we've done, we've baited the hook. Because when David Ellis is drawing this to a close and has everybody's attention, he's going to share with them how he's been saved and how you can be saved. And that's when we've cast the net. Let me ask you a question. Have you prayed for that event? You're talking about Hoosier One and those devotionals we've given out to you. You just put the whole sportsman banquet down in there. Because if God don't show up, we're wasting our time. Who's your one? I tell you who my one is. I got to share with a 10-year-old 2 Sunday mornings ago. She hadn't said yes, but I'm lobbying with God that she is going to make the most important decision in her whole life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to ask you to do what I'm not going to do. I want to be known as a disciple, not Dr. May, not senior pastor. I want to be known as a disciple who's following Jesus. He says, come here, and what I want you to do is fish for men, women, boys, and girls. Do you realize that's the reason for every ministry in this church? And if we have ministries that are not doing that, we don't need to fund them anymore. Jesus said he came so that all men might be saved. And whosoever calls on his name shall be born again. Who do you need to tell? We need to be known as fishers of men. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.